Well, Russell Crowe's latest film launches this week, and it's bound to be a blockbuster, although I suspect the producers just wish they had launched the film in January, at the height of the wettest winter on record. The film has inevitably aroused a good deal of controversy. On the one hand, those who believe he's being rather creative with the scriptural text. But on the other hand, those complaining that he's taking the biblical narrative rather too seriously. Certainly divided my Facebook friends. I was challenged as to whether I really believed in the story of Noah, and I simply replied, well, Jesus clearly did, and that's good enough for me. In our series on the Passion of Jesus, we've come to Jesus the Master. And as we prepare for Easter, we've been listening to Jesus in Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, speak about the meaning of his death, the significance of his resurrection, the implications of his ascension, and the signs of his return. And last week, in the first half of Matthew chapter 24, we saw how Jesus answered the disciples' question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Matthew 24, verse 3. And if you were here last week, you'll remember I suggested the way to read this chapter is as if you're wearing varifocal lenses. You can't see the lines on the glass, but they enable you to see things that are in the beginning of the last days, the generation of Jesus, the signs of the last days through history, and the events of that last generation when Jesus returns. We're able to see them all in perspective, all in focus. And if you were not with us last week, where were you? But you can read or watch the video online. You should have received an outline this morning when you came in of the passage we're going to be looking at. I invite you to turn to Matthew 24, and we're going to look at three aspects. We're going to explore what Jesus has to say about the rapture, his return. We're going to observe that Jesus will return to an unsuspecting world. Jesus will rebuke unfaithful hypocrites, and Jesus will reward his diligent servants. First of all, Jesus will return to an unsuspecting world. Let's make some observations. The first observation we can make is that nobody knows when Jesus will return. Nobody knows. Verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Plenty of people out there have made a lot of money selling books speculating about when Jesus will return. Anyone who claims to know when Jesus will return is either a liar or a fool or both, because nobody knows when Jesus will return, only the Father, and he's not telling. So no one knows when Jesus will return. But secondly, we can observe that most people don't care that Jesus will return. Verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, it's going to be business as usual until the day Jesus returns. Most people that we talk to really couldn't care less. But when that day comes, it's going to be very, very inconvenient. It's going to cause chaos at Heathrow with arrivals and departures. It's going to be a collapse in the currency markets. Trading on the London Stock Exchange will probably be suspended. And there'll be an exponential rise in complaints to the BBC. The fact is, however, that nobody knows when Jesus is going to return, and most people don't care that Jesus will return. But the third observation we can make is that everyone will know when Jesus returns. Verse 40. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding a handmill, one will be taken and one left. Jesus insists that everyone will know when he returns. This creates a tension with certain theologians and pastors who insist that Jesus is going to return secretly. If you've read any of the Left Behind books or watched the film Left Behind or The Late Great Planet Earth or a number of other books, you'll know that advocates believe Jesus is going to return secretly. And believers will be raptured to heaven in one climactic moment and they will disappear. And life will continue on earth as if nothing has happened for a period of time, 3.5 years to 7 years. And this will be a time of great suffering on earth, culminating in a final battle of Armageddon in Palestine. And then Jesus will return visibly, defeat the Antichrist and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Well, we're going to find out sooner or later. But I'm actually glad that there is a degree of speculation about the return of Christ, because it's created a sense of urgency about getting right with God. But it's also created a lot of bad theology, because the idea of a secret return contradicts Jesus and it undermines the gospel, because people focus on the end times rather than upon Jesus and making him known. Jesus tells us quite plainly in verse 27, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You see, no one is going to be confused on that day. Everyone will know that Jesus has returned. But the question is, do you want to be taken or do you want to be left behind? And it's pretty important to get it right, isn't it? Well, if you're confused, remember a basic principle of interpretation is that a text without a context is a pretext. Every text has a context. Every sentence has a context. And the context for verses 40 to 41 are 37 to 39. And in the preceding verses, Jesus tells us twice in the story of Noah, he says, we see a pattern for his return. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, says Jesus. Notice the "as so" in verse 37. Notice the "that is how it will be" in verse 39. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the story of Noah is a foretaste of what's going to happen when I return. It's a prototype. As it was then, so it will be now. So what does verse 39 say? Who was taken away? Who was taken away? It was those who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, who ignored the message of Noah. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Next verse, one will be taken, one left behind. So the whole rapture movement, the Left Behind films and books, have got it completely and utterly wrong, because they're contradicting Jesus. So do you want to be taken or do you want to be left behind? If you're in any doubt, then Jesus told another story in Matthew 13 about the parable of the wheat and the tares to illustrate what was going to happen when he returns. And in the story that Jesus told, he has the servant ask, "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" And Jesus has the master reply, "No, let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The book that inspired the Left Behind novels and films is the Scofield Reference Bible. If you've got a Scofield Reference Bible at home, check out Matthew 13, verse 30, and you'll find it in the footnotes. Scofield contradicts Jesus. He says that the wheat will be taken first and the weed second, because this verse and the story of Noah contradicts their assumptions about what's going to happen next. The return of Jesus will be one event, visible, universal, and cataclysmic. And the rest of Scripture is, when it speaks about this event, is intended to encourage us. To encourage us, not to make us afraid, but to encourage us. Jesus, for example, in John 14 says, "My Father's house has plenty of room. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am." And then in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he says, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." And then in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with the Lord forever." No one knows when Jesus will return. Most people don't care that Jesus will return. But secondly, Jesus will remove his unfaithful servants. Verse 48 to 50. What does it say? Verse 48. "But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the return of Jesus is going to be very inconvenient for those who've ignored his message. It's intended to be a day of great joy and celebration, but it will be a day of great sadness and mourning for those who have ignored him. But the point I want you to notice in these verses is very simple but very profound. And that is that Jesus regards everyone on earth as his servant. Everyone is a servant of God, whether they recognize it or not. We're either a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. If you think about it, God has created everyone in the image of God. God has revealed himself to everyone on this earth through the beauty of creation, through the wonder of creation, through the conscience. He speaks into our hearts about right and wrong. God has given everyone on this earth his good gifts of food and drink, clothing, warmth, the rain. God has entrusted everyone with gifts and talents and abilities to serve him and others. So everyone is a servant. And in these verses, Jesus speaks to those who are unfaithful. You see, we all are accountable to our Master in heaven. None more so than the day when Jesus will return. And notice in that last verse, he says they will be cut to pieces. That expression is taken from Exodus 29, which describes the way in which the sacrifices were cut into pieces and then offered on the altar. Even in judgment, God will be glorified. If people reject the precious sacrifice of Jesus for their sin in their place, then they must pay with their own lives. Jesus will return to an unsuspecting world. Jesus will remove God's unfaithful servants. But thirdly, Jesus will reward his diligent servants. Verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge? Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See, this is the primary reason Jesus is returning to earth, to reward his servants with greater responsibility. We were created for eternity, to serve God in eternity, joyfully, willingly, unconditionally. And this life is the practice. This life is where we hone those talents and gifts. So three things we can learn from these verses that we must do between now and that great day. The first is to be watchful. Verse 42, keep watch. Keep watch. That means to be vigilant, to be thoughtful, intentional about what we do, aware that Jesus could return at any moment. So for me, that means reviewing my priorities daily. What does the Lord want me to do today that will make a difference in his kingdom? My choices made thoughtfully, rationally, our actions prayerfully in the light of Jesus' imminent return. Be watchful, says Jesus. He says, be faithful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, he says. You know, Jesus never commanded us to be fruitful. He does command us to be faithful, because faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithful to what we already know of his will for our lives. Faithful to the one who's called us to follow him. Faithful in the use of our gifts and talents he's entrusted to us. Be watchful, be faithful, and be serving. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Verse 46. That is why at Christchurch we emphasize serving. You know, we sometimes use the word volunteer, our volunteer teams. I hate that word, and I hope we won't use it again. Because volunteer suggests we have a choice. Do servants volunteer? Servants don't volunteer. Servants serve. Servants serve the one they recognize as their master. Maybe a very unpopular concept today, but it's a biblical model, and therefore it's part of our DNA as a church that we encourage everyone to serve, if not here, somewhere else. You know, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Service is part of the DNA of the church, because service is part of the DNA of the Christ follower. You know, our mission as a church, three words: win, build, send. Evangelism, discipleship, and mission. Three dimensions: sharing Jesus with unbelievers, serving Jesus' family, and sending some to share Jesus and serve his church elsewhere. That's why at Easter, when we renew our membership commitment, we invite everyone to renew their commitment to Jesus and membership of his church. The electoral roll at the back is a sign of our membership. So if you regard yourself as a member of Christ Church and your name is not up there, please fill in the form so that you can identify yourself as a member of our local church. After Easter, we're going to do something different. On the second Sunday of each month, just as today we heard about the team going to Moldova, we're going to be celebrating a particular team at Christchurch, our serving teams. We're going to celebrate the members, we're going to pray for those who serve, and reflect on how we might want to be part of that particular team. That's how we want to raise the profile of serving at Christchurch. You see, wisdom comes from knowing your purpose, and maturity comes from fulfilling your purpose. Three things Jesus has commanded us here: be watchful, be faithful, and be serving. But by implication, there are three things he has not commanded us to do. He's told us not to procrastinate. You know, where is he? Why is he taking so long? No, be watchful. Secondly, speculating. You know, speculating, looking for the signs. No, Jesus says be faithful. Get your heads down and serve. And not organizing. You know, I want to be on the welcoming committee for the return of Christ, not the organizing committee. And sometimes I read the writings of Christian leaders and they sound like they're trying to organize, trying to engineer the end of the world. No, we should be watchful, faithful, and serving. It will be good. It will be good, says Jesus, for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. What a prospect. Jesus will return to an unsuspecting world. Jesus will remove his unfaithful servants, and Jesus will reward his diligent servants. While we have time, therefore, let's use every opportunity God gives us to make him known in our words and in our actions. Next week, we're going to look more about the actions that reveal Jesus in and through us. Let's share in our words and our deeds how much God longs for people to come to know him and to be saved. Let's use our Easter services to invite our family and friends to find out more about who Jesus is and why he came. The Alpha course, which we're going to run in May, is designed again to help lead people to Jesus. You know, this may be the last Easter we celebrate together. Let's live as if it is going to be that. Because Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed, not if you believe them, but if you do them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are our master. Please help us, Lord, to be your faithful servants, watchful, faithful, and serving you every day of our lives. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.